What would you like to drink? What's your pleasure? That's kind of the whole theme this morning. Are you thirsty? If you're thirsty, I don't know if you're thirsty. A lot of you came in and got your coffee. Some of you might have got some juice. What will you drink? I've been thirsty before. I've been parched. When I was a kid, my dad used to take us out to South Dakota to visit my grandparents before he moved there. I remember when I was a young boy, I didn't know a whole lot. I thought I was a little smarter than I actually was. And one day my cousin called up, Doug, and he and his brother Bruce wanted us to come over and visit and play. Well, their farm was a ways away. I didn't know how far, being a little guy. And I said, I'll just walk over. My sister, I said, we'll just walk over to their farm. So we started walking. Just to the mailbox at our farmhouse in South Dakota in the summertime, it's a 1 mile walk in about 95 degrees weather. And so off we went. And I just knew if we got to the mailbox, we hit Craven Road, named after Craven Corner, which is just a small little steakhouse in the middle of nowhere. South on this gravel road, I knew we walked until we hit their road. I did not know it was 12 miles. Walking as a little boy when it's 95 degrees on a gravel road in the South Dakota sun, it wasn't long. I was enjoying myself. It wasn't long before I realized I was really, really thirsty. We didn't take anything to drink. We were just drenched in sweat, 95 degrees, walking along, my sister and I was parched. 3 hours into our journey, we hadn't even come close to my cousin's house. And we were still walking. My parents, being concerned, finally got into a vehicle and began looking for us, coming down different gravel roads, not sure what road we took. I remember being so thirsty at one point, I looked over into a pasture and there were horses. And if you've ever been out in the Dakotas, they have horse troughs that just fresh wells, deep artesian wells that come up from the earth with this fresh, salty water. The only problem is it's not fresh when it sits at 95 degrees in the horse trough. I was so thirsty, I went up to that horse trough, stuck my face down in it, pushed aside some of the green moss, some of the bugs, and I just started drinking. I thought, if it's good enough for the horse, it's good enough for me, because I was dying. Now, I was only out there for a few hours. Moses and the children of Israel are out there for 3 days in that hot sun in the desert of Paran. Now, I can't imagine what that would be like, 3 days without water. But they were at the very end of their rope. I could imagine their lips were so cracked and dry, they were probably bleeding. And the grumbling begins. You ever been hungry or tired and thirsty or all three? You ever get cranky? You ever been on a trip with your family and dad won't stop to get something to drink or eat? And you get cranky? Oh, it might happen once in a while. Well, Moses is out there for 3 days. And as one writer said this, the wilderness of Shur was about a day's march from the Red Sea. There's no definite archaeological evidence as to the exact route the Israelites took in their departure from Egypt. But scholars who accept the southern route for the Exodus locate the march about 47 miles southeast of the Suez Canal, where there is a salty spring called Ain Hawara. Quote, the soil of the region abounds in soda and the water is salty and bitter. Modern day Bedouins still avoid the spring because of its bitterness. Nomads living in this desert don't even drink from this water. And here, if you can imagine this, the Sinai Desert, some 10,000 square miles with rainfall averaging less than 4 inches a year. I think someone told me this morning their rain gauge in June had 17 inches here in Port Huron. 4 inches a year in the Sinai Desert, 10,000 square miles. And here's God leading them out. The tambourines are playing. The women are dancing. There's music on day one coming through that Red Sea. On day two, the tambourines cease for murmuring, complaining, and grumbling. The Bible says in Jeremiah, he speaks poetically. He describes this desert in Jeremiah when he says, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits? He led us through a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man lives. That's Jeremiah's description of where the tambourines and Moses is leading the procession of salvation. And isn't that just like us in our lives? Jesus Christ comes into our lives. We're so excited. And the tambourines and the dancing begins. God has saved me. I know I believe. I know He's forgiven all my sins. My past is washed. My future's going to be great. And He leads us right into a desert. Isn't that just like God? Wait a minute. God will actually do that? Led by Moses for 3 days, the Israelites marched through the wilderness and searched for water, but they found none. One can only imagine their extreme anguish and heat, exhaustion for 3 days. Finally, they spied new hope on the horizon. A watering hole looms in the distance. As their fortune turns, their faith in Yahweh is renewed. Water. But they find that the water is severely contaminated. The irony is pretty palpable, isn't it? 3 days search for water, crowned with finding water like poison. Instead of the promise of life for parched souls, Moses has seemingly led them to a wellspring of death. Just when their need is the greatest. Let me say this again. Just when their need is the greatest, all they are offered is bitterness to drink. I wonder how many times we feel that way in our own lives. Just when I needed it the most, God gave me bitterness, or I found bitterness in my life. Drink this water and you die. The disappointment is so profound that bitterness, the word, and they found the pool of Mara. Mara, which means in Hebrew, bitterness. It's an irony, isn't it? But you know, I'm not so good at mixing lemonade. In fact, I'm not even sure. I just dumped this in here. I don't even know what the mix was. I'm not sure what the water part was. I don't know how much lemonade to put in there. I'm not sure if you're supposed to put sugar in there. I'll let you know so when you take those packets home. Good stuff. Not good. Could use a little more. Something. God's mixture is perfect in your life. As much as you might think, God, what are you doing? Why sour right now? Why bitter right now? Can I let you know that God has a recipe for your life this morning? God knows exactly what you're going through, and His recipe, His mixture is perfect. And here's what it is. He tells us in Exodus chapter 15. In fact, I want you to look there in verses. If you look in verses 22 and 24 through 24, it says this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert. For 3 days they traveled. The first thing you need to know about God this morning, if you're going to follow this God, we ought to know His character. If He's going to be the chef of your life, here's what you should know. Number one, you should know God always starts with a desert. Not dessert. He starts with desert. God always starts our lives with a desert. Now, that's interesting. Why would God lead me into a desert? Once I came to Jesus and the tambourines are playing, once I found Christ. Isn't it interesting how that's such a sales pitch for Christianity? Turn on any television and watch the sales pitch. Watch the Jesus that's being sold, and I mean literally sold, in our world today. Come to Jesus, you'll get rich. Well, I just called and got a prayer and I got $10,000. I got a brand new Cadillac. Well, He just healed my arthritis. Can I tell you? That arthritis is coming back someday. You live long enough, something else is coming back. That $10,000, that's great that you got that. But can I tell you something? Something else is right around the corner. Now, I sound like I'm the thunderstorm in your rainy day, or in your sunny day. I am not trying to rain on your parade. I just want you to have the reality. Can you guys shut that off? I think it's ready to. I don't know what it's doing. Thank you. But I think that Jesus is being sold. And I think God wants to lead us into a desert. Once you come to Jesus, I think the first thing that that God wants to do as quickly as he can is he wants to get you into a desert. And there's only one reason why you want to be in a desert. He wants to know, how thirsty are you for me? See, deserts make you thirsty. And I think God wants us to be thirsty. In fact, didn't Jesus say in Matthew, blessed are you when you're thirsty? I'm pretty sure those were his exact words. Blessed are you who thirst for righteousness. So my question this morning is, how thirsty are you? God always starts with the desert because he wants to ask the question, what are you going to drink? If you're not thirsty for God, you're probably thirsty for something else. And you might be drinking in other things that this world has to offer. I love Deb's song. That was perfect. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world has, but give me Jesus. You can drink anything in this world. And can I tell you something? You're going to need it tomorrow. It will not satisfy you. It will not meet the need that you have in your heart. But give me Jesus. But didn't you just say he leads you in the desert? Yes, he does. He always starts with a desert because it's a test. The Bible says right there, it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink it. That is why it's called Marah. So the people grumbled and they said, what are we supposed to drink? Perfect. When you get to the place in your life when you can ask God, can I have a drink? You are at the place where God will give you a drink. And that's a good drink. Often wondered why God leads us into the wilderness. I had a friend. Years ago, he mentored me, discipled me. He's a doctor today. And at the time, he was the youth director for the Wesleyan denomination worldwide, Dr. Keith Drury today. He told a story that as he was walking with Jesus, he came out of Bible college, he became a pastor, and then he moved into a different position, and then he became the director for the youth pastors across the nation. I remember sitting in a seminar in Atlanta. A few of us were sitting around tables, and he shared this story. He said, you know, a few years ago, I had the worst time in my entire life as a Christian. He said, for 6 months, I prayed, and I didn't hear a word from God. God led me into a desert. He said, I could read the Bible, and it did nothing. I could go to church, and I felt nothing. He said, it didn't matter what I did or said, I felt nothing. Like God was non-existent. This is a pastor speaking. I sat in my chair and I thought, and I was a pretty relatively a new Christian, a new pastor in college, and I thought, that's interesting. God wouldn't do that to me. Well, that's too bad for you. 6 months that God would be silent in his life. You ever felt that way, that God's been silent in your life, or you've gone through a desert, and you think to yourself, where in the world am I, God? Don't you recognize me? I'm so thirsty. And God was making him thirstier for something more in his life. And God never takes you beyond the point that you can't handle. Know that. God starts with the desert, but he will lead you into deserts that you can handle. He will not let you die in the desert. He'll let you die somewhere else. But you will not die in the desert with God. Dr. Keith Drury, a few years later, wrote a small book. You may have heard of it. It's a number one bestseller. It sold millions. It's called Holiness for Ordinary People. And through his desert experience, that's what God did. Taught him how to say, you know what? It's all about what happens inside of me and not what happens outside of me. And he wrote a book that's helped millions and millions of people because God took him into a desert. And God wants to test you and take you through something so that when you come through the other side, you are so thirsty for him that you will drink and drink only from him and not from anything else in this world. We tend to just go around and order drinks from things and places that don't satisfy. What are you drinking today? How thirsty are you? I think about the monk who had a young Padawan, a young apprentice, who wanted to learn the meaning of life. He wanted to know the secrets of being a monk, the deep truths of life. And so the old teacher took that young man down to a river stream, and as he got him down there, he took him into the water, said, follow me. He says, what are we doing out here? He says, I'm going to show you the meaning of life. And he got him out about waist deep, and he grabbed a hold of that young guy, and he just started holding it. He just took him under the water, and he held him under. And he held him, and that young guy was panicking. This old man was drowning him. And he's down there, and it just at the last second when he thought this guy couldn't take anymore, he pulls him out of the water. The guy comes up. Down he goes again. And that monk took him right back under the water, and he held him, and he held him. And that guy struggled, and that old man just held him under. And just when he thought the guy was about dead, he pulled him up. And the young boy wanted to ask, what? Boom, down he went again for a third time. And he's under that water, just dying. And as he pulled him up, that guy was gasping, choking for his very life. He says, what did you do that for? He said, when you want your next breath, when you want to know the meaning of life like you want your next breath, that's when you're ready to learn what life's all about. When you want God so bad that you can hardly stand it, that you want Him more than oxygen, you want Him more than anything else, you want Him more than food, then you're ready for a drink from God. Why does God take us through deserts? Because we ask the question, God, I want to follow You. And God says, are you sure you want to follow Me? He says, I want to follow You. I'll follow You anywhere. I want what You have pour into my life. And God says, your cup isn't ready. Your cup is upside down. How can I pour anything in when You're not receptive to Me? You're just taking the things that the world has to offer and feed You. And those go in and come right out. What vanity there is in gathering the things of this world and becoming so rich in the things of this world. No wonder why Jesus said, do not gather up the things of this world. Didn't He say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Because we pour in from the bottom, the world, and you know what? There's a day it's just going to go right back to the earth in a coffin or casket. It means nothing. But when you turn right side up, now you're ready to receive the things of God of heaven. We've got to get our cup ready. And so God wants us to put us in the desert. He wants us in that desert. Holiness for ordinary people. There's a story of a lady who went through this experience. Her name was Naomi. She had a husband and two kids, and there was a drought. If you read through, go back and read sometime. If today, with a rainy day, get home after lunch, open up your Bible. It's a beautiful story. Ruth, in the first chapter, you hear about Naomi. She's married. She's happy. She's got two wonderful young men. Now, I've got a couple young men that just are out of high school, and I'm so proud of them. And I can't wait till one day they get married, and I can wait till I become a grandfather. But I can't wait till they get married. And just the excitement for them to start a family. And Naomi was so excited. She had her husband and she had her two sons. And they met. They had to leave because there was such a drought, a desert in their life. And so they left Bethlehem. And while they were gone, these young men met just beautiful women. They got married. They were so excited. Well, Naomi's husband suddenly became ill and he died. And not long after that, her sons died. She was so distraught. She was so hurting in her spirit. She thought, what am I to do? I'm going to go back to my people. I'm going to go back home. Her name is Naomi. Remember this. She goes back home and her two daughter-in-laws say, we'll go with you. We're family. And she turned to them and said, no, stay here with your families. Where will I find? I have no one in my family for you to have husbands. Why should you grow old without husbands and having children? And they said to her, no, we'll stay. And I love the conversation. I don't know how far it went, but she said, even if I get remarried, if I happen to find a man in my life, which will never happen at my age, if I did and they had children and I had two more sons, would you really, and she says, would you really wait for them to marry them? I mean, they're going through all, these ladies want to stay with her and minister to her. But she says, God, You have abandoned me. You've taken me through the driest desert of my life. And she's so distraught. And she says, stay. But one of them says, no, I'm going with you. And she does. She goes with. And she meets a relative of Naomi's named Boaz. And Ruth and Boaz, it's a beautiful story. And Naomi says to her family when she gets back these words, and here it is. She says, do not call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And Mara is the name of this water hole. It means bitterness. Naomi says, my life is a bitter. I am going to be a bitter old single lady for the rest of my life. And her family says, no, your name is Naomi. We love you. And they pull her out of that and they bring sweetness right into her life. You know what Naomi means? Naomi means pleasant. She wanted to take her pleasant life, what she's named for, and become bitter. And her family would not let her become bitter. It's so easy in this world to let the deserts dictate our lives. Don't let that happen. It says God led them into this desert for 3 days. Not only does God start with the desert, but here's something else you need to know about God. God always filters His drinks. He filters His drinks through a tree. Isn't it interesting? They're standing at this water and the people are grumbling and Moses says, what are we supposed to do? And they said, what should we drink? And God says, hey, come here. Psst. See this tree right here? Cut it down and throw it into the water. Very interesting that He says, cut it down and throw it into the water. I know if they had some lemons, they'd have thrown it in the water. Lemons have that medicinal value to clean your water up. It says, cut down a tree and throw it into the water. These trees that grow there, it's actually true that these trees that grow there, they're called berberis. These pepperidge bushes, there's about 400 to 500 species that grow. It's a deciduous and evergreen shrub that's 1 to 5 meters tall with thorny shoots native to temperate and subtropical regions in Europe, Asia, Africa, and North America. They are closely related to the Mahonias, which is included with the berberis as by some botanists. It's interesting. They throw this in there and it actually turns the water sweet so they could drink it. God always filters our bitterness with a tree. God always filters our bitterness with a tree. In the bitterness of life, and life is bitter, you see someone die and you can't help but think, why? Whether she was 10 months old and you ask the question, why? Or whether she was 44, whether he was 21, whether they were 85 years old. The question is, life has bitter herbs that it offers. And you say, why do I want to drink this? And Jesus steps in and throws in a tree into your life, into the pools of your life. The very thing that He offers you to drink, He filters it with a cross through Jesus Christ. Isn't this a great story? Isn't this a great picture of the Savior? We live our lives trying to drink the things this world has to offer, and all it offers us in the end is what? Death. Every single one of us. And Jesus steps into the bitterness of death and the sickness and the pain, and He steps up to a tree, and He says, I have a tree for you in your life to take your bitterness and turn it into life. And the night before He took that tree, He knelt down at a rock in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed, and He said, do I want to drink this cup? And He knew He was about to take the bitterest cup of all and drink it. And He said the words, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink this. And you know what that cup was? That cup was every drink that you'll ever drink in your life, every sin that you'll ever consume, everything that's ever hurt you in your life, every pain that the devil has brought in, every sickness that you've seen in a hospital, every tear that you've ever cried, every heartache that you've ever felt. Jesus had that poured into one cup and He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Then He stops and He says, no, I have to offer the world a tree. I'm going to offer them in their bitterness, I'll drink this cup so that you don't have to. And He takes that cup and He drinks it. And isn't it ironic that upon that cross, as He's drinking that cup, as He's taking on the sins of the world, and He's up there and He cries out to the Father in anguish, a Roman soldier takes a spear and he takes and he makes a makeshift cup, a sponge. And he dips it in what? Vinegar. Bitterness. And he says, here. And isn't that just the in your face from the devil to say, you are going to drink the most bitter cup that's ever been drunk before. And he sticks that right in his face. And Jesus fulfills it. And he throws into the bitterness of life a tree. So that from now on, any cup that you drink will be clean. Anything that He offers you. And I think about that. Honestly, folks, I don't know what you've gone through. This is different. I've not done this here yet. Stepping off the stage. Anything that you've gone through in your life, Jesus said, give that cup to me and I'll give you my cup. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what's happened in your life, know this, that Jesus says you don't have to drink it anymore. I think about a woman who had some issues. She didn't feel loved by any man. Ladies, I don't know if you felt this way, but she felt empty inside to the point where she would just let guys use and abuse her. A guy would pay a little bit of attention. The next thing you know, they were in bed together. She did this over and over and over and over. She was so empty in her life. And she'd been drinking this cup pretty much her adult life. I don't know what happened to her first husband, but she'd had at least four more husbands. And Jesus shows up at a well and he sees this woman, this Samaritan woman. He says, hey, can I have a drink? And she looks at him and she says, you can't have a drink from me. Do you know who I am? Do you know? She knows he's a teacher. She knows he's holy. And she says, do you know who I am? You don't understand. You don't know who I am. You're asking me for a drink? He said, woman, give me a drink and I'll give you a drink. You see what's going on here? They're trading. And she says, you ask me for a drink? He says, yeah. And you can ask me for a drink and I'll give you water that is so good. I'll give you drink that is so good that it'll well up to eternal life inside of you. If you knew who I was. And she says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? He says, oh, am I greater than Jacob? Isn't that a great line? Could you see him sitting back going, am I greater than Jacob? Oh, woman, if you knew, truly knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink and I would offer you a cup. That's eternal life. And you would drink this and you would never thirst again. Where are you at in your life? Are you thirsty this morning? How thirsty are you? And I'm going to pray for you at the end of this. And here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to take you through a desert. Some of you are going, I'm already there. No thanks, Pastor. Okay. To the place where you're thirsty. Where you're so thirsty. But it's for the things of God. And then I want you to know today that God says, why don't you give me your drink? And I'll give you my drink. Fair trade? No. Fair trade? My drink is not nearly the pain. And you're going to offer me for free. God offers us a drink. It's interesting that that woman at the well found that out. There's a young man who's a young man. I say a young man. Billy Graham. I don't know. He's got to be getting close to 90. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. First sermon he ever preached. He got up out of his seat, got to the pulpit, and he stood and he delivered a great message. The people were excited. They thought, wow, that's a good message. Afterwards, people were shaking his hand. Pastor, and I know this happens, and people are very cordial. And they're shaking his hand, and as they're leaving, Pastor, that was a very nice service. That was a nice service. Good sermon. His teacher was there. And afterwards, they got a few moments together. And he said, well, what did you think of my message? And his professor, his teacher said, well, it was a fine message, but it doesn't work. Well, a lot of people thought it was a good message. And his professor said, no, I don't think it was. What was missing? He said, not once, not one time in the entire message did you mention the cross of Jesus Christ or anything about it. Billy Graham went back to his room that night and he laid there awake all night and he thought about those words. And he said, God, I will never, ever, ever do another message without mentioning the cross of Jesus Christ. And every message he's preached for the last 60-something years has had the message of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because that is the healing. That is the sweetness into our bitter lives. It is the sweetness that offers us life today. And so Billy Graham throws that into life. And finally this. God filters his drinks with a tree. God starts us in the desert. And the third thing you need to know, and it says right there in the scripture in verse 27, they came to Elim where there were 12 springs and 70 palms. God wants to, and if you want to write this down, you're going to have to wait on the spelling. God wants us to suck it up. He wants us to suck it up. Now, you're going to spell it S-U-C-K-I-T. That's He wants us to suck it up. S-U-K-K-O-T. Suck it. Sukkot. I don't know how to say that. I don't know the Hebrew pronunciation. I read it as suck it up. We need to suck it up. So when you leave here, you need to go out there. My dad always used to say, come on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Suck it up. Well, that's what God is saying here. Except that's not what he's saying. God says this, and I close with this. Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T, capital S, is a festival. Because of this moment when water got in there, it renewed the children of Israel. Now you have to understand, there's over 2 million people that are thirsty, plus their cattle, their sheep, their dogs, their donkeys. They're thirsty. They come to the spring, it's no good. They start chucking the wood in. All of a sudden it's good, it's sweet, they can drink it, it's healthy, they take a drink. Then they travel south to a place called Elim, where there are 12 springs and trees. And because of that, there's a festival that came out of that, that every year the Israelites, the children of God, the Jewish nation, celebrate the festival of Sukkot. You've probably not heard of that festival. It's not a real popular one. It's not Hanukkah. It's Sukkot. And they go out and they make these straw huts. And they live out, it's almost like building homeless shelters. And they go out and they live in this for a few days to celebrate what God did in the wilderness. It's a beautiful picture if you understand it was at this festival when Jesus stood up in a crowd and said these words. Very important words. In the middle of all this, Jesus stands up and says, at this feast of Sukkot. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, you want to drink? In the middle of telling the people to suck it up. In the middle of your life, you know what we do? And I've seen it. I've seen it way too many times. In the middle of our deserts, give me a shot and make it a double. I'm going to wash away this desert. And I've seen people do it. I used to do it. Or in the middle of a desert, people do this. Oh, it's on sale. Good. If I just get a few more things, maybe I'll at least feel good that the economy is so bad. So I'll just go spend a little bit more. We don't, in the Hebrew word, we don't sukkot. We don't suck it up. We don't go to Jesus and say, I'm thirsty, give me a drink. We go and we order from the world's bartenders. And we buy things that do not satisfy and do not meet the needs of the heart. And God says, I want you to suck it up. God is offering us to be a part. And this morning, here it is, drinks for everyone. I don't know what you want to drink, but this morning God is telling you, I've given you a packet of lemonade. I hope you take that packet of lemonade and you invite someone to come over. And just sit on your porch, sit in your kitchen with you, sit in your living room and have a glass of lemonade. This world is full of lemons and God has offered you lemonade to offer them because we need aid in the middle of our lemons. Her name is Irina Sendler. You've probably never heard of her. Irina Sendler. I hadn't heard of her until this week, but I will never forget her story. Irina Sendler was born in 1910 in Warsaw. 1910 Warsaw. And you need to know this story because here's how we close this service with this jar. In 1910 in Warsaw, she was one of 13 children, And as she grew up as a nurse, she found herself in Poland helping out the children in the ghetto, the Jewish community, where the Germans, the Nazis, brought all of the Jews in that area into a ghetto where they killed them, exterminated them, and they waited to be shipped off to gas chambers and fire pits and firing squads in the trains. As a Christian Catholic girl that grew up in Warsaw, one of 13 children, she became a nurse and she made her way through the ghetto, and she was involved in helping people with tuberculosis. And she did this when the Blitzkrieg took place and everyone was being rounded up. She began rescuing children, Jewish children. She had the ability to go in and see families that no one else could. And the Germans gave her freedom as a nurse. And so as a young lady, she would take these children, these babies and infants from Jewish families, and she would give them new IDs and papers. And she would hide them and smuggle them out to Christian families and to synagogues and other places, churches. This woman would put them in knapsacks. She would put them in coffins, as though they were dead, these babies. And to keep the Nazi soldiers from hearing the babies crying in coffins and sacks and body bags as she smuggled them out, she had a dog that she trained. Whenever the soldiers came up to her, she trained the dog to bark. And so the soldiers could not hear the child crying because the dog was barking. And Irina Sendler rescued child after child, 2,500 babies she saved from death. And as she got them new IDs and she smuggled them and got them to families, she wanted to make sure that when this was all over, that she would be able to help restore them back to their families. And so she wrote down on a paper their Jewish name and family, along with their new Christian name or name that wouldn't get them in trouble as a Jew. And she took all those and put them in a jar and she buried them by an apple tree in her yard. Well, the Gestapo got a hold of her, and they took her in and tortured her. And they broke both of her legs. They took baseball bats, clubs, and they beat her to such excruciating pain. They set her in jail and awaited her execution. She somehow bribed the guard and got away and waited until it all ended. When it all ended, the first thing that she did was she went to her apple tree and she got a jar and she got those 2,500 names and she found that most of the parents had been killed. And so what she did was she found aunts and uncles and relatives and she restored most of these kids with their families. In the middle of a desert, she offered a cross. She threw everything in. She wrote down on a piece of paper these words, "Jesus, I trust in Thee." And in 1979, she was able to give that piece of paper that she kept for all those years as hope, "Jesus, I trust in Thee." And she met Pope John Paul, and she gave him that piece of paper, "Jesus, I trust in Thee." She couldn't reunite all of them. Many of them ended up adopted, living with their new Christian families. She passed away just a few months ago in a nursing home at the age of 90. Her story touched my life this week, and I did a lot of research. She was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. She lost to the global warming thing with Al Gore this year. She saved 2,500 children. A few of them ran a nursing care center that over the last few years has taken care of her. The very babies that she saved have taken care of her all these years. The one girl who was there at her funeral that took care of her the most was a little baby that Irina had saved by hiding her in a toolbox at the bottom, putting the toolbox over that, and carried her out and saved her. And she was there at the coffin and gave the eulogy for Irina Sendler. She had a jar. She took a drink. And God filtered hope through Irina Sendler. I've given you a packet of lemonade. You carry your cross because it will make life sweet for others. Let's stand and pray. Father,